and not lose heart or not give up. Not lose heart, not faint, not give up. It's translated differently, but that's that word faint there means not lose heart. It's a contrast in Scripture. It's rather like, I suppose, men always ought to obey the speed limit and not pay fines, or men always ought to remember their wives' anniversaries and not have a big disaster, okay? That's the sort of thing. It's contrast in Scripture. Contrast in Scripture. Now, I want to talk about this losing heart, or this fainting, this becoming discouraged, because as Christians, we are prone to it. We are very prone to discouragement, especially when things get hard for us. Sometimes when we feel that we're at the bottom of a pit and it's all dark and the pit is very narrow and we seem to be sat at the bottom of it, and we look around as in this picture and God seems very, very far off, and we can see our circumstances, and the circumstances don't look good because the waves are big and everything seems very dark and dismal and distressing, and God seems a million miles away. That can happen. And Satan makes full use of that. We, I think, underestimate one of the devil's chief weapons, and that is anxiety, discouragement, depression, mental attacks, mental tortures that he will try to apply to our lives and to our circumstances. When it is very difficult, when we are in difficult circumstances, or even if they're not difficult circumstances, our minds can do funny things, can't they? Sometimes we can be anxious about things which people aren't anxious about. We can be very, 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 very low as a Christian sometimes. Now, what's the solution? We have to ask the question, what did the Lord Jesus do in that particular situation? Because he was in it. Let's look at the scripture. Mark 14:34 speaks about the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane is the word for a wine press. It's a place of crushing. And the Lord Jesus was really up against some severe mental tortures in that Garden of Gethsemane. We don't know whether it's anxiety, depression. It's difficult to apply those kind of ideas to our Saviour, but we know he was up against it, our mental torture. Let's see what it says. He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death." If you look that expression up, it talks about an exceeding sadness, an incredible sadness and sorrow, even unto death. And then he says to his disciples, "Stay here and watch." He wanted some company and he didn't get it. They fell asleep. He had to go through this alone, didn't he? And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He was really up against a considerable mental torture. One commentator I read said that this was part of the price he had to pay for our sins. I don't actually agree with that. I think the full price was paid at Calvary. I don't think this was anything to do with our redemption. And I'll show you why in the next scripture. This is what Luke has to say about that instance. "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, the reason I don't think this was part of our redemption is whatever Jesus did for your sins, he did alone. But here we have an angel strengthening him. An angel strengthening him. That gives me great encouragement, you know. It gives me great encouragement that when we are up against it, when we're anxious and we're suffering some kind of mental assault upon us, that we can expect God to help. If God helped the Savior when he went through it, we can expect some assistance too if we ever have to go through that time of deep sadness, depression, anxiety, whatever it is. Now, what's the answer though when you're going through that situation? What is the answer? What did the Savior do? It says there, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. That was the response. Being in agony, mental agony. It wasn't physical at this time. Kind of mental agony. It had physical manifestations. He sweat great drops of blood, which is apparently a medical fact that when you're under extreme stress, just about to die, in fact, you can sweat blood. But when he was in the absolute agony of mind, what do we find? He prayed more earnestly. That is the answer then, to pray more earnestly. When we don't feel like praying, when we're at the bottom of that pit, when all seems dark and confusing, the answer is to pray more earnestly. Speaking to my dad in England, my wife was speaking to him actually, and he related to my wife that there'd been 17 suicides of young people near where he lives. We seriously underestimate depression and the use that Satan makes of it, because the sister of depression is suicide. And young people are particularly prone to this. Very prone. There was a spate in Pitadaru up in North Island. There have been problems down here. It's a very potent weapon of Satan. And so what do we do for our kids? Well, obviously we can pray for them. We can pray for them. But the other thing we can do is we can teach them to pray. Because when they get to that situation, and they will, they'll get to a situation in life where all seems dark and hopeless, and there doesn't seem to be any light at the end of the tunnel. And because they're young and inexperienced, the devil can take full advantage of that. But in that circumstance, we need to teach them that what did the Savior do in that circumstance? He prayed more fervently. That's when they need to pray. And we need to teach our kids to protect ourselves, protect themselves from those situations. Something else we need to talk to them about is this. The great rewards there are for perseverance. Let's read the rest. Let's just read a little bit of that chapter in Luke chapter 18. It says here, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." The Lord Jesus there was encouraging perseverance in prayer. We are to persevere because the Bible says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart, if we don't get discouraged, if we don't give up. Perseverance is another thing that we need to teach our kids. And perseverance in prayer. The Lord Jesus speaks about perseverance in prayer. Don't give up. I think I've said this before, but Winston Churchill went back to his old school and the principal stood up, I think they call them headmasters there, he stood up and he said, we have one of the great orators of our time with us today and he's going to speak to you and blah, 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 blah. He went on for about 10 minutes and all the boys were falling asleep. And they said, and then he finally gets to introduce Mr. Churchill and he stands up in front of his old school and he looks at the boys. And he banged, he bangs the table really hard. And he said, boys, never give up. And then he sat down. That was it. Tremendous, eh? And the boys all applauded. They thought that was the best speech they'd ever heard. Yeah. Right, what's next? Now, I want to encourage us why we pray. I want to have a look at this. This is a great scripture for why we pray. Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now, it seems to be that they've used an awful lot of words there, but I just want to unpack that for you because it's very encouraging. The first thing is this, now unto him. We are praying to the omnipotent God who is well able to answer our prayers. I asked Mrs. Winter what she thought of prayer last week. And she said, we have a prayer listening God and a prayer hearing God and a prayer answering God. And he is the King of the universe. We have access to the King of the universe. So that's unto him. But it's better than that. It says, unto him that is able to do. So he's well able. But it's even better than that. It's unto him that is able to do exceedingly. It's getting better. It's like it just goes on. And then it says, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly. But it's even better than that. It's unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. Now you would think that would be the end of it, but it's even better because it says this. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And finally, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I mean, when you really look at scripture sometimes, it's just amazing. It's like a pyramid of promise, that scripture. It just goes on and on and on and on and wider. And if that is not an encouragement to prayer, I don't know what is. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Tremendous. Tremendous. Get rid of a lot of pages here. Right. Here's another fantastic verse in scripture, which is really a cattle prod to pray. And it's quite scary, really. It says this. If my people, that's us, which are called by my name, Christians, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. When we look around at our society, how much of it is our fault? We are told to pray for our government. If we don't pray for our government, we get the government we deserve. We are told to pray for those in authority. If we don't pray for them, we get the authority we deserve. We can pray for our society. We can pray for Mayor Tim. We can pray for Invercargill. If we do not pray for our community, we get the community we deserve. This seems to indicate to me that if things are getting bad out there, whose fault is it? We need to pray. Look at the verse. Will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Tremendous promise in Scripture. So we need to pray. Now, I was thinking of a picture here. This is a picture. And I thought, if you could photograph prayer. So this is meant to be a little house, and the warm glow is because somebody's praying in that house. That's because this is a special camera that can take a photograph of prayer rising up from your home. You know, and I wouldn't it be great if someone invented a camera like that? All the elders could come round to your house and check up on whether you're praying. That would be tremendous. But I wonder how much prayer is going up from our houses. I wonder how much prayer is going up from Rosedale. I wonder. You see, we can pray for our... We can maybe pray individually. And when we pray individually, many times it's more of a selfish thing. But when we meet together and pray in a prayer group, say for the church, then there's great power in it. The Bible says where two or three are gathered, if two or three agree in my name. So we really need to pray, not just on our own. We need to get together with other like-minded people and pray, because there's tremendous power in praying with others. So let me encourage people to get involved in a prayer meeting. Or some kind of, the men's prayer meeting meets at 7:30 Saturday morning here. And it's great. We have a great time. You know, there was only 5 of us this Saturday. We had a tiny little glow coming up from Rosedale. Just a flickering little glow. Like one of those LED lights. Well, we could really do with a big beacon. And ladies as well. We need to pray. I want to tell you about a lady here. Born about 100 years ago, so she's dead now. But she was. Does anyone know who that is? Well, she was called Amy Carmichael, and she was a great missionary lady to India. She stayed in India for 50 years, and she had a particular ability in prayer. She led a very exciting life. She was quite a good speaker, but her main work was that in India in those times, there were Hindu temples, and the Hindu temples would buy little children from poor parents, and these little children would be abused in all sorts of ways by the evil priests and the worshippers in these dark satanic temples. And Amy decided she'd do something about it. She took on a massive task, but before she'd finished, that whole practice was abolished. It took years of prayer. She'd rescue kids from these evil temple women who would try to snatch them away and take them to a life of incredible suffering in the Hindu temples. She'd rescued. She was involved in court cases. She had death threats against her. But she proved time and time again that prayer worked. One of the key ways she would be successful in prayer is this. She would pray, first of all, to find out what the Lord's will was in a matter. And then once she knew what the Lord's will was, that was it. She'd grapple in prayer for it until it came about. And it did. I encourage you to read this. She's a real hero of the faith, this woman. And I encourage you to read her autobiography, Amy Carmichael. Amazing woman of prayer. Thousands of children saved from a terrible life. Incredible woman. And here's another. It's a bit earlier. I haven't got a picture of this fella. George Muller. Great prayer. Man of prayer. Let me just read a few things about George Muller. George Muller, born into a German tax collector's family, often in trouble, learned early to steal and gamble and drink. Teenager, learned how to stay in expensive hotels and then sneak out without paying. But finally caught, jailed. Prison did him no good. Prison did George Muller no good. But one Saturday night in 1825, he met Jesus Christ. And that transformed his life. That did. It says here that Muller married, settled down in Bristol, England, growing daily in faith, developed a burden for the homeless children running wild and ragged through the streets. At a public meeting in Bristol on December the 9th, 1835, presented a plan for an orphanage. Several contributions came in. Muller rented number 6 Wilson Street. I'll just skip a bit. Second house opened, then a third. From the beginning, Muller refused to ask for money. Never asked for a penny. And he never even spoke. He refused also to reveal his needs. He never spoke about money, and he would not even tell anyone what he needed. Okay? He believed in praying earnestly and trusting the Lord to provide. And the Lord did provide, sometimes at the last minute, but the Lord did provide. Here's one story. He's in his orphanage, and it's the morning, and the plates and bowls and cups were set on the table for the kids. There's no food. The children sat waiting for breakfast while Muller led in prayer for their daily bread. So he thanks the Lord for the food that isn't there. He's got all these kids sat down and there's no food for them. A knock sounded at the door. It was the baker. "Mr. Muller," he said, "I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast. So I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning and baked some fresh bread." A second knock sounded. The milk truck had broken down outside, and the fella had to get the milk off so he could fix his truck, so he gave it to the kids. And countless instances of God answering prayer for Muller. Countless instances. Do you know how many orphans he looked after? And he never asked anyone for a penny. It says here, 10,000 orphans. Prayed in millions of dollars. Recorded 50,000 answers to prayer. 50,000 answers to prayer. And one of his primary objectives, when you read his autobiography, was not the orphans, although he had a great burden for orphans. He was a caring man. But his great burden was to show God's people they could trust our God. That was his great burden. That's why he told nobody about his needs, because he wanted to be able to say, at the end, God has provided this. Isn't our God great? And give him the glory. Great, great job. Okay, here's another reason why we pray. Because when we pray, we get involved in eternal things. Nothing lasts forever. We're only a passing through, aren't we? We're like a man, we've just checked into the inn for a while, and we're on our way home. This is not our home. If you're a Christian, the Bible says that you're an alien and a stranger. You are a journeyer through this life. This is not your home. Your citizenship is heaven. We're just a passing through. And when we pray, we get involved with the things of eternity. And that's one good reason for prayer. Here's another reason for prayer. Life's uncertain. Life's very uncertain. We don't know what a day will bring forth. And so it's good to be well prepared, isn't it? Because we don't know. And final reason for prayer is we are surrounded by people who do not know Jesus. The Bible talks about a broad way that leads to destruction and a narrow way that leads to life. And that narrow way is through the cross. That narrow way is a blood-spattered way because it required blood to forgive us our sins. And we go through the Lord Jesus and his death at Calvary. That's the only way. And many people don't know that. There's a broad way that leads to destruction. Very old picture, but very true. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, then you need to think carefully, because it's only through what Christ has done on the cross that you can gain forgiveness for all those bad things that you've done. Forgiveness. Christ paid a great price so that you could go that narrow way to glory. And it's all about him. It's not about you. You need to just humble yourself and accept his great sacrifice, because he didn't hang on that cross for 6 hours in agony for nothing. He did it so you could go there. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great goodness. We thank you, Lord, that we have